Hey, good morning. My name's Fred Gillenwater, Jr. No, I'm technically not a junior. My dad and I have different middle names. I'm slightly better looking, though, I think. maybe even a little more funny. No, not really. Couple of things. Just so you know a little bit about me, I'm celebrating my 9th wedding anniversary this coming Wednesday, so that's very exciting, I know. I'm a teacher. That's my full-time job. I teach 8th grade American history in Tipp City. I love my job, and it's just fantastic, you know. And there are 3 wonderful reasons to be a teacher. Another good joke, right? June, July, and August. Those are the 3 best reasons to be a teacher. So I'm enjoying the last few weeks of my break right now. And actually, on our anniversary, we're leaving to go to Florida for a little vacation right before school starts. So I'm excited about that, looking forward to that. I have a daughter that I'm sure you all have heard a great deal about, and you're going to hear a little bit more about. And I'm genuinely excited to be here. My dad has asked me to speak a number of times, and it's never quite worked out for whatever reason. But when he asked me a couple weeks ago, I think it was in late July, I was like, oh yeah, that'll work out. It's right before we leave. Oh, yeah, sure, I'll do it. And so I'm very excited to be here, and the people of Russell Road, Steve especially, have just been absolutely warm, welcoming, inviting, and very gracious, and so I appreciate that. In preparing for this message, I was wrestling, you know, with like, oh, I've got some big shoes to fill here, you know? I've got to give them something worthwhile, and it's like, well, you know, I'm not my dad, I got to give them something that's from my heart, and not necessarily something that you know would mimic my father. So, I was thinking about this as I was running. I did inherit that from my dad. I run not nearly as much as him, but I do run, and I thought, okay, it came to me in sort of a moment while I was running. I thought, all right, I'm going to talk about what has been changing my life for the past 4 years. And on March 26, 2004, I had this paradigm shift, this complete change in the way I viewed the world, the way I viewed other people, the way I viewed everything, relationships. And that change took place on that day because my daughter was born that day. And before this time, before my daughter was born, I had another earlier realization. It was kind of oh gosh, I'm the guy in her life, you know? I'm the one who's going to be ultimately responsible for teaching this child the fundamentals or the core, the heart of this faith that I and my wife profess. Whew, that's a lot. and so I've got to build this foundation and do, you know, what kind of foundation do I want it to be? Well, while I was wrestling with this notion of, okay, I got this ultimate responsibility. This was in late 03 and early 04. I thought, okay, well, I kept coming back to the story of the prodigal son. And from this story, I realized sort of what it is that I really wanted to communicate to my daughter. All right? And I want to share that story with you real quick. This is our focus scripture. So if you would, I believe you all stand up. Turn to Luke chapter 15, if you have your Bibles. Verse 11 through, I think we're going to go through 24, and then we'll come back to the second part of the story. All right, you're going to be standing for a minute. This is kind of long. But here we go. Then Jesus said, there was a man who had 2 sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me. So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Let's pray. Father God, may your word pierce our hearts. May our attitudes be softened and our minds opened to receive your word and your message. And may we leave this place transformed by your Holy Spirit. Bless this time that we have together this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, if you know my dad, and I suspect some of you know him, you know that he's a fan of the Word, right? I mean, he can rattle this stuff off like it's nobody's business. I mean, it's incredible. I'm amazed by it. I can't do it. I don't have that kind of memory that he does. But he also likes words, not just the Word, but words, right? And when I was, again, getting ready for this, I thought, okay, well, I'll start off with kind of a joke, poking fun at my dad. But then I was like, you know, that's just too easy, right? It's too easy to make fun of him because, am I making sense? Okay. Now, see what I mean? It's just too easy. So I thought, all right, well, what I'll do is I'll kind of get you all in on a little practical joke that we can play on him over this next week. So here we go. You see, my dad, sometimes he thinks that I'm still like 12 or 14 and that he's going to teach me all these life lessons and teach me all these things. And so he calls me on the phone sometimes. I am not making this up. And he'll say, hey, son, how's your day going? All right. So do you know what perfunctory means? I'll go, whoa, all right. And you know, and I've surprised him a few times. But nevertheless, he bought me this book a couple of months ago, 1,000 Most Important Words, all right? All right, thanks, Dad. And so he calls me up, and he's, you know, been reading your book, you know, and asking me words here and there. And so what I thought we could do is rather than me get up here and poke fun at him for a little bit and have a good laugh, is that we could have a good laugh together. And I thought, well, I'll pick a word out of here that I'm pretty sure he doesn't know. And then this week, when he asks some of you, so how was Sunday? You know, he's going to fish around and see what you think, you know. And you can say, oh, and you can drop this word in this conversation. All right, so here's the word. The word is peccadillo. Yes, peccadillo. I'll spell it for you. You can write it down if you want. You can really get him. All right? This would be good for a laugh. P-E-C-C-A-D-I-L-L-O. Peccadillo. Does anyone already know what it means? If you do, I'm impressed. I had to look this up. I was looking through here. Which is going to be one he doesn't know? All right. So here it is. This is a pleasant word for a petty offense or trivial fault. Okay? So it means a petty offense or a trivial fault. So when my dad maybe asks some of you, hey, how did it go? You can say, oh, well, he did a fine job or he did a horrible job, whichever you think. And then you can say, you know, he was really kind to you. He didn't reveal any of your peccadillos. Right? And watch. Oh, watch the reaction. Because two things are going to happen. Two things are going to happen when you peccadillos and you're going to see a little twitch, a little startle, a little, you know, he's going to flinch. And when he does this, it's happening, one, because you dropped this word in the conversation. And, he likes words, right? So he's going to, and then you're going to watch his eyes. And he's going to be, He's going to be thinking, where have I seen that word? Where have I seen that word? How do I know that? What does that word mean? And before he can say anything, he said, oh, Pastor, peccadilloes? Oh, well, that's a trivial fault, Pastor, right? You'll be able to get him. You'll have him for a moment, and then we can have a good laugh at that, maybe. I don't know. I like to get him once in a while. Well, we're not going to spend so much time on words like peccadillo. That's not what I'm going to do today. I want to talk about the story, the prodigal son. And this is that story I was wrestling with as my daughter was going to be born. I was thinking, okay, what am I going to pass on to her? And this is the story I kept coming back to. And this is the story that I sort of saw three things very, very clearly in. And I thought, these are the things. This is it. This is the core of Christian faith. This is the heart of what we profess. And this is the foundation that I want her to build her faith on. And so here are the three things I sort of pulled out of the story back then, and I've tried to impart to her over the past 4 years. Right? And the first thing is this, that one, and it starts off right in the beginning of the story, there was a man who had two sons. This is a father who has children. Okay? And right away, fathers, being a father means you behave towards children differently. You relate to them differently, right? And being a child who has a father, there's a relationship there. So this is a father who has children. Very basic, right? The second thing is this, that the father loves his sons. I think this is pretty clear when the younger son asks, hey, can I have my inheritance? You know, kind of an arrogant thing to do. And the father says yes. A surprising turn of events. I probably wouldn't do that if I had a son and he said, hey, Dad, you're not dead yet, but can I have my share of the inheritance? I'd be like, well, yeah, no. No, you can't. But this father has a tremendous love for his sons. And then the third thing is this, is that the father accepts his children. And I think that's clear there at the end of the story. And so as I was wrestling with this story, thinking about this story, and kind of, okay, these are the three things I want to impart to my daughter. My daughter was born on March 26, 2004. And it was again, a paradigm shift. Everything's different now. It's not just me and my wife. Everything was so different that I remember the first time I was watching her by myself. And I had to get ready to go somewhere. I don't remember where. But suddenly I found myself thinking, how am I going to get ready? I got to take a shower. What do I do with her? Right? So it changes everything. Everything. You know, everything from how you take a shower to when you brush your teeth to when you sleep. Right? It is ecological change. And so it was a paradigm shift. And I thought, okay, I've got to teach her these things. This is my responsibility. So I remember being in the hospital that first night, my wife just exhausted, cashed out in the hospital bed, sleeping. And my daughter's in that little plasticky hospital crib, right, with the white blanket that has the turquoise and kind of pinkish stripes on it. Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay. She's got her little beanie on. She's all burritoed up. And so I'm looking at her, and I'm just, I want to pick her up. I want to pick her up. But I found myself going, ooh, I don't want to break her, you know, I don't want to hurt her, and so I just finally, you know, have the courage, like, I'm her father, I'm going to pick her up, she's my kid, I want to hold her, so I sleep and I pick her up, and got her in my arms, and I sit down, and I found myself just kind of sitting there, just marveling at the wonder of God's creation, and then just out of my mouth came these three things that I had been identifying in the prodigal son, but hadn't really like figured out. And I just said to her, I said, Zeta Claire, you are a child of God. God loves you and God accepts you. And those are the three things I told her the day that she was born. They're the three things I tell her every night before she goes to bed. And they're the three things I'll tell her on her wedding day. They're the three things I'll tell her when I leave for vacation. You know, I went backpacking last weekend and I told her that right before I left. You know, they're the three things. These are the three things that I just want her to know. I want these things to be the core of her identity, to be the foundation on which her faith is built. I want her to know whose she is, not just who she is. Does this follow? That's my crutch. Does this follow? You know, is it my tracking with you? All right. Little twist. So I want to take a look at the three things in a little more detail, and I'll probably spend most of the time on the first one. So let's look at this. You are a child of God, right? This is something that is not just clear in the prodigal son, that this father, this earthly father, has children, but that we, human beings, are children of God. It's clear in Scripture very, very early on, in the beginning, right? And so if you have your Bible, flip over to Genesis. Genesis 1, verse 25 through 27. See, my dad would have this memorized, wouldn't he? I'm working on it. I'm sorry, 26 and 27. Very early on, you see that these human beings are important to God. They are God's children. It says, then God said, let us, notice the plural there, us, interesting. Let us make humankind in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish in the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the wild animals of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created humankind in his image, and in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Now, early on in that verse, verse 26, there are two things. We all usually remember, we're created in the image of God, and God has fearfully and wonderfully made us. What we oftentimes overlook is this notion of likeness as well. And so there are two sides to this notion of being children of God, that we are created in his image, and we are created in God's likeness. Let's talk about image for a moment. The image part deals with, specifically in the Hebrew, it deals with representation, right? For me, this always becomes clear. I'm always reminded of this on parent-teacher conference night, all right? As a teacher, this is one of the, again, I love my job. My job is fantastic. But there are two horrible things to my job. One is grading, and the second is parent-teacher conferences, all right? But they're not always horrible. Parent-teacher conferences, what ends up happening is you have this schedule, right? And I, you know, it's from 3 to 7 usually, and I've got these time slots, and you know, they're usually like 15 minutes to a half hour long if there's a student who's having particular trouble. And at the beginning of the year, they're packed, 3 to 7, just one right after the other. Get them in, get them out. At the end of the year, it's, you know, not so crowded because it's the end of the year, things are winding down. And these conferences end up going one of two ways. One, you have the parents of the really good students, right? And the students are doing fantastic, and the parents are involved in their education, and you end up having a very positive conversation with the parents. And you as a teacher, you feel like, I'm doing a good job. And as a parent, you feel like, my kid's doing a good job, and things are going well. Then there's the other kind of conference, which maybe you've been involved in, right? Either as the student or the parent. And what ends up happening is the kid, I've only experienced the kid, right? I've only known the kid for 9 weeks, or I've only known the kid for 18 weeks. And then, so the kid will come into the room, and then behind them will walk in the parents. And immediately, as the parents start talking, I start to notice, oh my gosh, this is your kid. This is so your kid. Because the way you move your mouth, that is your, I mean, I don't say these things, but I'm thinking this, right? The way you walk, the way you stand, the way you hold yourself, everything about you is right here. And I'm connecting these dots. And you're probably kind of doing that a little bit right now, maybe, with me, right? Or you have been for the past 10 minutes. And the idea there is that this child, who I'm the teacher of, represents the parents, or in other words, represents the genetic material of these parents, right? And so that's what is meant there by this notion that we are created in the image of God, is that we, as the children of God, represent God. Now, there's also this notion of likeness. Likeness in the Hebrew is slightly different. It's more about us being related to God. Or in relationship with God. God himself is in relationship. Right? I pointed out the plural in Genesis. Let us. Who's he talking to? Right? Spirit and Jesus, right? These guys didn't just fall out of the sky. They're there with, I mean, they are God, right? The triune God, three in one. And so we too are created to be in relationship. Relationship with God, and of course, relationship with each other, because none of us has to be born, right? So immediately, our first day of existence, we're caught up in these relationships with each other, and we're in one way or another related to God. Now, here's the catch, though. This likeness is about relationality. An image is about representation, but we also know what happens in Genesis 3, don't we? Adam and Eve mess up. And what ends up happening is that we become not so much children of God, but children of Adam. And that image that we present of God becomes a misrepresentation so often. We misrepresent God because of the fall. And that relationality, that relationship we have with God, it becomes fractured and split and broken and twisted and contorted and not whole. It's in pieces, fragmented. And so something has to happen here. Something has to happen in order for us to properly represent God and to be in right relationship with God, to be in that image and likeness. And the thing that has to happen is, of course, Christ, right? Christ has to happen. Through Christ, we are, in effect, reborn into God's family, right? We are remade, refashioned, re-identified as children of God. Paul, the author Paul, who writes most of the letters, actually writes most of the New Testament, in the letter of Galatians 4, chapter 4, verses like 4 through 7, he talks about us not so much being reborn, but he uses the language of adoption, that we are adopted into the family of God. And then in verse 7, he goes on to say that through that adoption, we are not only God's children, but we are now God's heirs. And everything that is God's is ours. And that's something we'll revisit in the prodigal son story here in a moment. Right? So this is something I want my daughter to really have a grasp on, is this idea that she is a child of God, created in his image and likeness. But I don't just want her to know this about her. I want her to know it about me and about you and about all these people she interacts with. Because regardless of whether they profess the Christian faith, they're still created in the image and likeness of God. It might be a misrepresenting, twisted, kind of contorted image and likeness where the relationship is fractured and broken. But these people are valuable to God. Right? And now, for me, growing up, this is an idea, my dad never, or my mom never said, son, you're a child of God every night before I went to bed or anything like that. But it was something I very much understood. It was something I sort of absorbed. And for me, this has never been a problem, understanding myself as a child of God. For some people, it's a true challenge. Feeling as if they are undeserving, right? Or in some way not worthy of being children of God. So this is important for her and for you and for me to really know, and not just know, but cling to and hold fast to, that we are his children created in his image and likeness. Well, again, for me, that hasn't been too much of a problem. My problem is seeing other people in the image and likeness of God, seeing other people as children of God. And I'm sure it's not you all. I'm sure it's the people that maybe at Saturday night service that have that problem, right? It's probably, or maybe the other church down the street, right? First Baptist or First Lutheran, I'm sure they have those. So, I'm sure you guys all accept each other, love each other, and see each other as children of God all the time, right? I have a problem with that sometimes. Just the other night, I'm sitting in a coffee shop with a friend of mine who's in town from overseas, and he too is giving a sermon at another church. And we were getting together, one, to catch up, and two, to swap sermon notes and kind of, go over this stuff and talk about ideas and catch up. And so we're going through this, and the place closed at 9:30. And we were oblivious to it. No idea the place closed at 9:30. And so it's 9:30, and we're just right in the middle of our conversation, and this young guy comes up, an employee there, and he says, "Hey, guys, sorry to interrupt. We did close at 9:30, and, it's going to take us a while to clean up, so you're welcome to stay and finish up your conversation, but do you mind if I take your dishes?" I thought, "Oh, wow, that's nice. You know, yeah, sure, here you go. Okay, thanks a lot. Appreciate it. Okay, see ya." So we're all, okay, we get back into our conversation. Da, 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 you know, oh, then I'm going to do this. Well, you might want to try this here and twist this around and do this. And we're going on, and, you know, 20 minutes or so pass by. And he comes back. This time he kind of sits down on the table next to us. And he says, "Hey, are you guys, preparing for a sermon or something?" And we both go, yeah, actually we are. And he goes, "Well, what's it about?" And my friend chimed in. He's talking about service. And the guy goes, "Oh, well, here's something you might want to include." Yeah, and I'm going, "Oh, really? Huh. I'm sorry, who asked you?" Right? And I found myself thinking, can you not bother us right now? Can we just finish talking? Right? Can you just get out of here for a minute? Let us finish up, you know? That's what I found myself thinking. Just as I was talking about, I got to see everyone as children of God. Right? Oh, man. I caught myself, though, before I said anything and really made a heel of myself. I caught myself. I thought, whoa, wait a second. Maybe God is using this person. This is a child of God, after all. I got to practice what I preach a little bit. You know? This kid's a child of God, and maybe he's got something to say. Maybe I'm being judgmental, right? Maybe I'm being too quick to just dismiss him. And see, that's the challenge for me. So often, I'm a child of God. God loves me, God, you know, and so on. But not you, or only when you're helping me clear my dishes, right? Oh, then it's okay. Then I'm nice and polite and kind and all those kinds of things. But whoa, when you interrupt my conversation. Is it just me, or does this happen, you know, at work and with your family and things? So there are two aspects there that I want Zeta to know, that I want her to understand, is that not only are you a child of God, but these other people are created in the image and likeness of God as well. So that's the first thing I tell her: you're a child of God. The second thing I tell her is this: Zeta Claire, you're a child of God, and God loves you. God loves you. Now, this too is fairly evident in the story of the prodigal son, I think, that the father loves both of his children. It's quite evident in other parts of Scripture as well. Right? Probably one of the most famous verses in all of Christian Scripture, John 3:16, right? The football sign you've all seen. And it's an interesting thing because the Scripture doesn't say, "For God so loved you, that he sent his only begotten son," right? It says, "For God so loved the world," right? Not just humanity, but all of creation. All of creation is being redeemed through God. God loved enough to not only create, but God loved enough to redeem. And where does this redemption come? Well, you read the little verse a little bit further. "For God so loved the world that he sent" who? His son, Christ. So Christ becomes not only an act of love through the incarnation, God giving and saying, "This is an act of love. I'm giving you this thing. Here's this gift of Christ." But Christ is also the fulfillment of God's love. Christ demonstrates God's love to us, for us, and to us. Right? Christ is in right relationship with God. He properly represents God. Being created in God's image, right? Or being an image of God as a human being like us, he represents the proper image of God. And so we can look at him, oh, wow, that's how we are supposed to live. We are supposed to worship God that way. We are supposed to love God that way. But not only that, we're creating that likeness. And Jesus is in that likeness. And Jesus is that full likeness, and Jesus is in full right relationship with God, And wow, that's how we are supposed to relate with God. But it's not just about Jesus and God, is it? When Jesus in Luke chapter 10 is asked, "So, Rabbi, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "Well, you tell me, what do you know?" He says, the man responds, the lawyer responds, he says, "Well," he repeats what's called the Shema from Deuteronomy 6:5. And then he adds a little something to it. He says, "Well, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength." And in the other gospels, it says, and then it says, and the second commandment is this, you should love your neighbor as yourself. But here in Luke, what's interesting is that the two commandments are kind of slammed together. And you have, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And so what happens there is that not only are we supposed to love God as Jesus loves God, worship God, obey God as Jesus worships and obey God, but we are supposed to, the hard thing, you know, again, for me, loving God was easy. Oh, yeah, I memorized scripture. I know the 23rd Psalm. I read the Bible. Praying is not too tough, you know. It's just what I've known. But it's the other people. Loving my neighbor as myself, therein lies the challenge for me. You know, but that becomes, as Jesus loves his neighbor, Jesus is the Samaritan, right, who nurses us, who takes care of us and brings us back to that place of health. He loves his neighbor as he loves God. And so this is, again, that thing that I want Zeta to know, is not only that she is loved by God, but that she is called to love God and love others who God loves or whom God loves. So that's the second thing I tell Zeta Clear Gillenwater. The third thing is this, that God accepts you. That God accepts you. Zeta Clear, you are a child of God. God loves you, and God accepts you. And she says, yeah, Daddy, I know. Right? Well, you got to say that to me every night. That's what she says. This acceptance, this is one that's tough for a lot of people too, I think. This acceptance is very clear in the story of the prodigal son. Very, very clear. This father desires his son. Right? His father desires his son, desires to be in relationship with his son, desires for the son to return home. And I like to imagine the story sort of going like this. You know, it's not in the passage, but I like to imagine this father, you know, sort of every day, maybe right after breakfast or maybe right after dinner, sometime around sunrise or sunset, walking out to the edge of his property and sort of, you know, scanning the horizon just for a moment. You know, he has things to do. He still has a farm to tend and take care of, and other children and things. But I like to think that for a moment, he's just looking out over the horizon. And he's expecting, he's hoping, he's wishing, he's dreaming that this child would return. Right? And in the same way, of course, God desires us. God desires to be in right relationship with us. God desires us to return home. Right? God hopes and expects that we will be on the horizon as well. But that's not it. The son has to actually come home, right? Wishing and dreaming doesn't get a whole lot done, doesn't get anybody back, right? The prodigal son doesn't come back. There's a turn in the story, and the turn is actually in the prodigal son himself. It's at that moment, right there in verse 17, and I love this part of the verse. Verse 17, it says, "But he came to himself." He came to himself. It's not so much that I don't know. To me, I read that and I think, well, it's not like he had this, you know, he's singing a praise song and he was, you know, all emotional and weepy and praising God, and oh God, God's drawing me back to home. I, you know, I see this as he came to himself. He remembered who he was. He remembered whose he was. He came to himself. He realized, this is not me. This is not how my father's son behaves. In fact, even my father's slaves, he says, have plenty of food and leftovers. And I'm my father's son, so why is this the situation here? And his mind is changed when he comes to himself. He realizes who and whose he is. And so what does he do? He resolves to go back home. He resolves to not just change his thinking, right? But to actually get up and begin that, take that first step of that journey that's going to be 1,000 miles long, right? And that's a tough step to take, but he takes it. And all the while, he's rehearsing this speech, right? Okay, I'm not going to be good enough. He's not maybe going to accept me because I've really, really messed up. I've squandered my inheritance. I've done all these horrible things. So I'll just go to him and I'll say, okay, Father, so I'm really sorry. This is what I've done. If you could just hire me, just so I don't have to eat, you know, pig slop and I could work for you, that would be wonderful. So notice, this acceptance that the Father has can only come to fruition when we also desire the Father, right? It's when the Son desires to return home. And so this acceptance is a complicated thing. It's about God's mercy and grace and forgiveness, but it's also about our repentance and turning toward God and working out our salvation through that journey of 1,000 miles that begins with that, you know, one step at a time. And so he comes home. And what's beautiful about this story of the prodigal son is that when the son returns, well, it's not just, where have you been? You know, what have you been doing? Where's my money? Right? What is it? It's a celebration, a rejoicing. I've heard my dad talk about, I don't want to be at places or around people where I'm just tolerated, but I want to be around people where I'm celebrated. And we all want that, right? We all want that not just for people to put up with us, but for people to really celebrate us and who we are and who we're becoming. And for this son, this younger son, he returns home, and this is not just tolerance. This is not just putting up with him. This is absolute celebration and rejoicing upon his return. And this is what I want my daughter to know, is not only that she's a child of God, that she's loved, but that she's accepted and celebrated by God. But she's got a part to play as well. Right? The end of the story, let's take a quick look at the end of the story. If you go to Luke chapter 25. Now we get to the other son real quick. I just make a couple points about him. The other son, he has a good point, doesn't he? I think. I mean, I would be a little ticked off if my younger brother pulled this, right? And let's look at what the younger son says. The elder son. Now the elder son was in the field. This is Luke chapter 15, verse 25. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. Notice, he doesn't even know what's going on, right? What's happening? Where's that music coming from? He hears music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound." Then, this is the brother, he became angry and refused to go in. So he's kind of, right? He's over here pouting. Okay. His father came out and began to plead with him. Because why? This elder son is his son. He loves this elder son. And he accepts this elder son as well. But notice what happens. The father began to plead with him. But he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years, I've been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command." I mean, you know, what we would say is probably something like, you know, "I've been working like a dog for you. I've listened to everything you've ever said. You know, I've never let you down. What do I get? Right? I mean, he even says, yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, ooh, this rascal, when he comes back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. Then the father said to him, here's the thing. This elder son does not realize who and whose he is. He doesn't know. He hasn't, that lesson hasn't sunk in. You see? And so what does the father say? He said, he's going to remind him right here and right now. He says, son, you're always with me. And all that is mine is yours. You are an heir. Just like he's an heir. Just like we, as adopted children, according to Paul, are heirs. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. Right? The younger son knows who and whose he is, forgets for a moment, but this elder son, it's a tough lesson for him to learn. Now, here's the rub in all this. Here's the catch. No matter how many times I say to my daughter, Zeta Claire, you're a child of God, God loves you and God accepts you, mindless repetition is not going to get the work done. Mindless repetition is not going to lay this foundation. It's not going to shape and form and craft her identity in this focused, organized way. The catch is, myself and my wife and Papaw and the people, Mimi and Gogo and the people around her, have to live this out. We have to represent God and be in relationship with God and love each other and accept and celebrate each other. And so that's what also has to happen. It's not just me telling her this, but also showing her this. Let's pray. Father God, you are truly a father that is one who loves us and one who accepts us through grace and mercy. Lord, I pray that through your word, we would truly understand who we are as your children and whose we are, that we belong to you and that we are returning to you. Lord, this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. God, I pray that as we go throughout this day, as we go throughout this upcoming week, as we are parenting our children, relating to one another, that we would embody those ideas, that we would live out those ideas and not just say cute little Christian phrases or cliche aphorisms that are, you know, superficial and just things we're supposed to say, but that we would truly, authentically live this out, recognizing each other as children of God, loving each other, and accepting each other. Jesus, it's in your name that we pray. Amen.